Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23, page 428 in the Church Bible, 428. Psalm 23. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, again, we come to a psalm that is well known, and there's good reason for it. It's a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of comfort for God's people, focused on David's covenant-keeping God. It can be divided into several ways. The simplest to do so is through the two images given, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. And the two images given are the shepherd and the host. The majority of the psalm focuses on the shepherd, verses 1 through 4, and then the host in 5 through 6. In verses 1 through 4, we see the Lord as a shepherd. And that would be an image not only familiar in all of Israel, but also the ancient Near East. Shepherd was so much more than a vocation for Israel and the surrounding nations. Shepherd was used as a title for rulers and for deities. And what would make David's use of shepherd for the Lord stand out is the words that David uses to anchor David's shepherd with the Exodus, the great redemption event in the Old Testament. First and foremost is God's covenant name. Israel's shepherd was not the generic God El or Elohim, but I Am, or the Lord, as we have it in English. And then next, in verse 1, the word that we translate in the ESV as want, it's the same word found in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, as Israel is standing on the edge of the promised land and Moses gives sermons all about the history of the past 40 years. He declares this in Deuteronomy 2, 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you and all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. In Deuteronomy 2:7, we translate the word lack instead of want, and I think it's a far better translation because words change. Want today does not mean the same thing as lack. And what is here in the Hebrew is lack. The Lord is David's shepherd, so David lacks nothing. Just like Israel lacked nothing in the wilderness during the Exodus. Verse 1 is really the defining verse for this whole psalm. Verse 1 reveals this psalm is not about a casual relationship with a distant deity, but about a relationship with a knowable, covenant-keeping God who provides everything His people need. A relationship that is defined by the Lord being in charge, by the Lord being the ruler. He is the one who has complete control over His flock, and therefore He determines what is best for His flock. And the image of the Lord in verse 1 is of a shepherd who rules his flock so well that they lack nothing. And this verse linked to the Exodus guides us in what we have to understand about this word lack. Israel in the Exodus complained about God's provision. Numbers 11 records one of their complaints. Listen to their complaint. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." God's provision was so that they lacked nothing, not that they got what they wanted. "I shall not lack" is not a promise of individual prosperity or peace. It's a promise that God's flock will be provided everything God knows they need. And the rest of the psalm goes on to explain this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew brings up this idea. Well, actually, Christ brings up this idea. Matthew records it. Listen to what Christ says. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord being our shepherd means he knows what is best for his flock, and so he gives them what they need so they lack nothing. It means he's in charge, not us. It means we receive what he deems is necessary. Everything, the good and the bad, the pleasant and the ugly, he provides for his flock. And this is only unsettling if we think the Lord is not a good shepherd. And God, as the shepherd of his people, is used not only here, but several times in the Psalms and in the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, actually, Ezekiel picks up on the images in Psalm 23 to challenge Israel. God is the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34 condemns not only his under-shepherds, the civil and religious authorities, but he also condemns the sheep. Because in Ezekiel 34, he declares that the sheep harm other sheep. And the shepherd image continues into the New Testament. Of course, the most obvious is John 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Peter in 1 Peter 2 links the shepherd's image with Christ's salvation, declaring that Christ saves all who are going astray from their shepherd. If you profess Christ, if you say that Christ is your shepherd, then you have to agree with Peter that you were going astray. Christ doesn't save the dutiful sheep. He saves the straying sheep. He saves those who grumble and complain about God's provision, just like Israel. God provides manna, and they say, "But we want cucumbers, we want melons, we want leeks, onions, garlic." And how many of us are just like Israel? We don't believe that God is good, and so we believe that we lack. And Psalm 23, verse 1 challenges us. Do you understand that if the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing? He provides both the good and the bad. He gives his flock exactly what they need, not what they want. It is challenging. We're only at verse 1. In verse 2, the Lord, the shepherd, makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And this, our English translations have actually followed the Septuagint more than the Hebrew. For instance, in the Septuagint, we have Chloe, which is a name, but it can also mean green. In the Hebrew, the word is grass. In the Septuagint, we find pasture. In the Hebrew, it is abode. Now, why this is significant is because in Exodus 15, 13, we read this. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. So to be rather wooden, in Hebrew, David says, God makes us lie down in grass abodes. And yet that's not the only word that links Exodus 15, 13 to the psalm. In verse 2, lead is the same word as guide in Exodus 15, 13. And in verse 3, lead is the same word as led in Exodus 15, 13. And Exodus 15, 13 is part of the song that Moses and Israel sang immediately after crossing the Red Sea. They sang a psalm of praise, of triumph over God's victory of Pharaoh and his army. In Psalm 23, David is not just simply using imagery from his youth. He is using words that are linking this psalm to the great event of the Old Testament, the Exodus. The images here are not simply about earthly peace, but about God's triumphant redemption. He makes them abide in grass. He leads them beside still waters. And here David uses another image from the Exodus. We have still waters. It is literally waters of resting place. And the reason why that is significant is Numbers 10, verse 33. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. Resting place in Numbers 10:33 is the exact word that we have in Psalm 23, and yet we translate it as still. David, in the first three verses, links the Lord's care of David to God's covenant care for Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus. For God to be our shepherd, we are declaring we are under His covenant care, and He knows best, and He is leading us to His place. For David, for us, it means being part of Christ's church, as our words it. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. Those who profess the true religion are those who profess faith in Christ alone for their salvation. You see, this psalm is not a generic psalm that everyone made in the image of God can claim. That this psalm is only for those who can say, I am part of the Lord's flock. I am part of His covenant. And as a result, we lack nothing. The result in verse 3 is that our souls are restored and we are led in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And again, His namesake is linked to God's redemption. In Exodus 9, God declares through Moses to Pharaoh that God raised up Pharaoh so that God's name would be known throughout all the earth. Then in Psalm 106, as it summarizes the Exodus, declares Exodus was done for His namesake. Then in Ezekiel 20, as He looks back to the Exodus, He declares it was done for His namesake. And then Ezekiel, looking forward to a greater redemption, in chapter 36, declares that that greater redemption will be done for His name's sake. David is using words here that you have to think about God's redemption. First, the Exodus, and then through Christ, His redemption, His greater redemption. God shepherds His people in paths of righteousness for His namesake. He saves His flock because to do anything less would tarnish His name. His name is at stake, and therefore He leads His flock in righteousness. He makes sure they lack nothing because His name is on the line. And therefore, when David walks in the midst of the valley, we'll not fear. Once again, our English translations use the Septuagint, and so we have death instead of the Hebrew, which is darkness. The difference being darkness is much broader than just near-death experiences. It's the same word used in Isaiah 9 as Isaiah looks forward and declares that a people dwelling in deep darkness have seen light. It's the same word that is used often in the book of Job to describe Job's distress. What David is describing here absolutely fits near-death experiences, but the Hebrew says, and more. Now, you may be asking, okay, why do our translations do this? So the answer is twofold. First, tradition. It is hard to break tradition, as we all know. When a word is used and is established, it is so hard for translators to change it. Trust me. Look, when the NIV came out, when the ESV came out, and there were changes, you know what happened. Conspiracy! No, it wasn't. It was translators going back going, actually, word, we've learned more. But so often, tradition forces us to use the word. And therefore, editors and translators expect us to study and use the language aids we have, the lexicons, the commentaries, to help us understand. Just like our confession states in the first chapter, if there's a dispute, we go back to the original languages, our translation. David looks at his good shepherd and he's confident that through his experiences of darkness, God is with him. God's rod and staff, they comfort him. And here again, there appears to be a connection to the Exodus. Now, if you are like me, you grew up being told rod and staff are about discipline and protection. And the challenge here is with the word rod. Because elsewhere, it's about scepter or staff. In the Exodus, as Israel is on the edge of the promised land, Balaam, do you remember Balaam? Balaam, who was paid to try to curse Israel, Balaam prophesies over them in Numbers 24, and listen to what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Same word as rod. Scepter here, rod in Psalm 23. In Micah 7, centuries after David, Micah, as he's speaking about God's restoration of Israel, declares this, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. Staff there is the same word as rod in Psalm 23. And then Micah goes on to say, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. In Numbers and Micah, that the rod there is not so much about discipline as God's rule. Now, in saying this, of course, discipline occurs with any rule. But the emphasis in the Old Testament, appears with this word to be on God's rule, His control. And therefore, David will fear no evil. Think of the darkness that David faced. his own indwelling sin that caused him to murder and commit adultery, the betrayal from his subjects, betrayal from family members, even his own son, the murder of one of his sons, the rape of one of his daughters and 10 of his concubines. David experienced darkness. And yet God, ruling through it all, would give David comfort. This leads to the second image of this psalm. God as host. God as host prepares a table for David. And beloved, I really thought this was a very common word. Actually, this past week, to let you know, I always do. What do I have on this? And I discovered I wrote a paper on Psalm 23. And I was like, oh, cool. And then I read the paper, and I know the grade I got, and I thought, I should have gotten a lower grade because I obviously did not do my translation work. I just thought it was a regular table. And then when I did a word search for this word, most of the references in the Old Testament refer to one specific table. The table of showbread, or the bread of presence. On this table, 12 loaves of bread lay day and night, representing God's flock, the 12 tribes. David is using a specific word again, pointing back to the Exodus. In front of David's enemies, found within his family, found within his nation, found outside of his nation, he says, "You prepare for me a holy feast." What a beautiful image. Hopefully you see that as more powerful than just a simple feast now. And the imagery gets all the better, but very hard to translate. We have, "You anoint my head with oil." And this can make you think of a ceremonial anointing, but the idea here is prospering. In the Hebrew, David doesn't use the usual word for anointing. Instead, David literally says this, "You will fatten my head with oil." Now, to us in English, that sounds absolutely weird, but remember, fat was the best part of the animal reserved for God in their worship. David is declaring God not only gives him a holy feast before his enemies, but God prospers him before his enemies. And that's not only a confident host, but a strong host who has the ability to protect David from all his enemies. And therefore, goodness and mercy shall follow David all his days. The image that most get of our dutiful, fluffy sheepdogs, but the Hebrew is much more active. It means to pursue or chase. Goodness and mercy will chase David all his days. Mercy is, of course, hesed, God's covenant-keeping love that is used often in the Psalms. It's translated as mercy, loving-kindness, or steadfast love. They all work. Goodness and mercy will pursue David, or better yet, goodness and mercy will chase David. So David will dwell in God's house forever. Eternity awaits David, not because of anything David does, but because God's goodness and mercy chase him. Isn't that beautiful? I hope that encourages you, because I don't know about you, but I constantly need God's goodness and mercy to be chasing me, because I make such a mess out of things. So how do we correctly apply this psalm to us? Well, first and foremost, the fulfillment of the psalm is found in Christ. So think of the comfort this psalm must have been to Christ throughout his earthly ministry. Let's just deal with darkness. We read in the Gospels, his own family didn't believe him. He's betrayed by two of his disciples. He's mocked as he's dying. Did Jesus experience darkness? Throughout all his ministry, yes, he did. What a comfort this would be, that Christ, knowing though he's surrounded by enemies, he is in communion with his God. He's the only one who perfectly fulfills this psalm. Goodness and mercy is always with them. They don't have to chase him down because Jesus sinned. No, no, no. They are his constant companion, so that even as he receives the wrath of God for all our sins, he's able to say on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because he's absolutely convinced of the goodness and mercy of his Father with him. Second, this psalm, beginning in verse 1, challenges everyone who reads this. Is the Lord actually my shepherd? Am I actually part of this flock? Because this isn't given to the world. This is given to God's flock. And so you have to ask, am I part of this flock? And as the New Testament reveals, only those who know the triune God through the person and work of Jesus can say, yes, I am part of God's flock. This psalm and its promises are not made for all made in God's image, but only for those who hear the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and follow Jesus. This is the psalm for Christ's church. It's not a psalm for people who are outside of Christ's church. Third, if you and I are able to say, I am part of Christ's church, Jesus is my good shepherd, I hear his voice, follow him, then think of what is promised to you. Peter in 2 Peter 1 sums it up by saying this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God promises that in Christ, his flock, his church, lack nothing to life and godliness. It doesn't mean riches and ease, but whatever is needed for our sanctification, God provides it for the church through Christ. Yes, that means peace. Yes, that means joy. But as the New Testament reveals, it means suffering. It means tribulation. It means going through valleys of darkness. And as we do so, we recognize that the Spirit is working in us that which is pleasing in Christ's sight. As Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2, God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is leading us in the paths of righteousness, and when we stray, God restores us. This psalm isn't permission to live as we please, but assurance that God is leading us exactly where he desires us to go. And as he does, he can keep you within his grace and mercy. And therefore, we who profess Christ need not fear the darkness within this life. We need not fear death, because for the Christian, it's but a veil into God's glory. Because God's goodness and love chase us all our days through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a result of that, you and I will sit at the holy feast in the presence of our Lord, dwelling with him forever. This is what is promised all who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And fourth, for David and all of us, this psalm only occurs under God's covenant. This psalm, again, is for the church, for all who profess Christ and their children. And so it challenges the reader once again, if I claim the Lord as my shepherd, how am I acting? How am I behaving in His flock? Ezekiel 34 builds on the images here. It warns the sheep of God's flock that we can harm one another. In Ezekiel 34, the sheep not only bite others, they muddy the water, and they trample the grass God provides. Ezekiel is taking images from Psalm 23 and in Ezekiel 34 declaring, do you not understand that you can harm one another? Do you not understand that you can cause pain to one another? And God is for those who are abused. God is for those who are neglected. And we who profess God as our shepherd, how do we act towards His flock? How do we respond? Do we even act like we are part of God's flock, or do we act like we are God's lone flock? I'm the one that's right. Then you're a straying sheep. God has a flock. Are you a part of it? Do you participate in it? To end, I want you to hear Luther's thoughts on this psalm. Quote, as often, therefore, as the Christian who belongs to a church in which God's word is taught enters this church, he should think of this psalm. With the prophet, he should thank God with a happy heart for His ineffable grace in placing him as a sheep into a pleasant green meadow where there is an abundance of precious grass and fresh water. That is, for being enabled to be at a place where he can hear God's word, learn it, and draw from it rich comfort for both body and soul. Unquote. Does this describe us? We who claim to be God's flock, do we delight in being in His flock? Do we rejoice in the water that He gives and the grass that He provides? Or are we like ancient Israel, grumbling that we want cucumbers, melons, onions, and garlic? May we who profess God as our shepherd look upon His flock as a place to be treasured, as a place to rejoice in, as a place to share with other sheep, as God prepares us for that holy feast in the presence of our eternal Savior. Psalm 23 is to comfort and challenge God's flock. Are you in it? Are you behaving? Are you rejoicing in the very fact that the Lord will make sure you lack nothing so that you will enter eternity because His goodness and His mercy has chased you all of your life? What more could we possibly want? Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful psalm, this psalm for Your church, this psalm for Your flock. Father, I pray that for all of us, it would not only be comfort, but a challenge. A comfort to know that the triune God is our shepherd and therefore we will not lack. And a challenge for us about how we look upon our shepherd. Do we truly see Him as good? Do we truly see Him as providing all we need? And how do we look upon His flock? Do we cherish it like He does? Do we rejoice in it like He does? Or do we mock it? Oh Lord, I pray that none of us would be those who muddy the water or trample the grass or bite one another, but instead, as Your goodness and mercy chase us, so we would show it to all within the flock. Oh, Father, may our lives be a witness that would draw all your sheep into your flock so we can all rejoice in our good shepherd. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.